Jesus Christ. Amen.
Someone asked me the other day, "What's your favorite book of the Bible?" And it took me a few seconds to respond. Should I pick a New Testament book? If I say one of my favorites is from the Old Testament, does that seem strange that it's one that doesn't relate to Jesus? I wanted to say Genesis, because I love the stories of Abraham and Sarah, Rebecca and Isaac and Jacob and all of his tribe, and including Joseph and the amazing Technicolor Dreamcoat. But choosing a favorite book of the Bible isn't as simple as a favorite color or a topping on your pizza. Probably because of the very down-to-earth stories that are related in every biblical book. Each book contains parts that are encouraging and inspirational, but also parts that are cringeworthy, frightening, and downright embarrassing. Read enough of the Bible, and there are certainly parts of it that will become favorites. But there will also be pages that you wish you could just tear out. As many of you know, much of what the Bible relates serves to comfort and console. Words like Jesus' blessing for the poor in spirit and hope given to those whom God promises abundance. But there are among the words of Scripture admonitions, commands, directives that we would perhaps prefer not to hear. When Jesus tells the rich young man to go and sell all that he has and give the money to the poor, or when God turns away from the chosen people when they have not kept the commandments of old. And while not as stark and grim a command as, say, Jesus' insistence to take up the cross and follow, his words to the disciples in today's gospel text are indeed among those we'd rather skip over and pretend don't exist at all. The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few, Jesus says. Only he's not talking about harvesting beans and corn, is he? He's talking about harvesting people, a la his earlier assurance to make them fishers of men and women. Whether fishing or harvesting, Jesus is talking about the work of introducing strangers to the light of God's promise of grace, God's desire for peace and hope and eternal life. And if you could imagine me standing here today and saying to all of you who are gathered, that God is commanding you to go out into the neighboring towns and communities all through the Flathead Valley and proclaim to them that the kingdom of God has come near, then you will know how uncomfortable this Bible story really is. I'll tell you what, I'll give you a choice. A few months ago, I put out the call for each of us that comes here on a regular basis, to choose a new way to serve here at your church. Help read the lessons. Help serve communion. Be an usher. Pick up an instrument and join Marshall and the gang here in mixture, adding your beat and your music to the praise of God. Help serve a meal with our neighbors through Feeding the Flathead. Sign-up sheets are in the commons, and in fact, they're in the commons today still. And a few of you did volunteer in new ways. And more of you are among those who we see in all of the usual roles around church. But some of you slipped silently away after worship. Things to do, places to go, I get it. It's a lot to ask, handing out bulletins or doing the dishes on a Monday night. Only compare my call for volunteers here at church to Jesus' command today. See, I am sending you out as sheep among wolves. Carry no purse or extra shoes. Ask strangers if you can stay in their homes and eat their food. Know that more than a few of those strangers will slam the door in your face. Given the choice, how many are willing to help serve communion? But this is the work that we are called to by Jesus. To enter into the lives of people out there in our world, announcing the kingdom of God has come near. And there's an urgency about it. Jesus' command to greet no one on the road is a way of saying, don't get distracted. There isn't time to dilly-dally. You mean you want us to become like the Mormons? Or like the Jehovah's Witnesses knocking on doors and pushing our religion on them? No. I mean, if that's what your gift is and you can do that with humility and grace, then by all means. But that's not the only way to do this work that Jesus calls, proclaiming the kingdom. Nowhere does Jesus say that we're supposed to push our religion on others or coerce them into believing what we believe. What Jesus does say, interestingly, what Jesus does say is that primary in this work is to cure the sick. You see, it just gets harder and harder. Cure the sick. What does that mean? Well, for Jesus and the writers of the Gospels, sickness and sin and demons and bad weather and bad behavior and misfortune and pain and fear and even death are all related. For people living in the time of Jesus, a person who was sick hadn't caught a virus. There wasn't a malignant tumor causing the heart or lungs to fail. Rather, sickness was just one way that life had become derailed or misguided, lost in its journey through the cosmos. And so when Jesus says to cure the sick, he doesn't just mean make an ill person well again. Jesus also means give to people the hope and assurance that they need. To know that life, even in the midst of suffering, is not a lost journey, but one of purpose, integrity, and confidence. The same admonition applies to us. How many in our world do we see who are misguided, lost, uncertain, sad, fearful, grieving? For how many in our community is the journey of life not one of purpose, but a wandering in the wilderness of cynicism, doubt, and anger? This is the harvest into which Jesus sends us. A world of people sick, yes, with illness and disease, but also sick with dysfunction, disillusionment, and distrust. And indeed, the laborers are few. For many of us will continue to wish that these are the words on pages we'd rather tear out of our Bibles, or certainly not list among our favorites. But I commend to you that sometimes we are the ones called. And at other times, we are the ones in the homes where a servant of Jesus has asked to enter. Each of us has been among those longing for someone to share a word of peace, to share our journey of life, and to cure the sickness that has derailed us. Perhaps that's even the case for some of us here today. Grief, uncertainty, pain, fear, loss. These are likely among the demons tormenting some of you or those who you love. And the good news of the kingdom that has come near is that Jesus is not some faraway savior waiting for you to get your life together and do the things necessary for eternal life. But Jesus is the neighbor who knocks on the door with a word of peace and a willingness to cure your sickness. That's the urgency. That's why this is more important than being inconvenienced by having to usher on a Sunday morning or clean up after feeding the homeless. It's about listening to Jesus and to the one who sent him. We all have favorites. Favorite foods, favorite music, favorite parts of the Bible. I ended up telling my friend that my favorite book was the book of Romans, but also Genesis and John, Mark, and Philippians. But it's dangerous to focus only on the things that we like most. Sometimes, often, for the sake of our neighbors and for the sake of ourselves, we need to heed the less comfortable words of Jesus. Words that may send us as sheep among the wolves, but will ultimately result in that the names of all are written in heaven. Amen.